Thank you, choir and Tom. Let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever said something like this to you? Oh, grow up. Or they've asked you the question, when are you going to grow up? Or why don't you grow up? I suspect you've had someone say something like that. I know I have. I can recall occasions when my mother said to me, why don't you grow up? And my father said, when are you going to grow up? I can remember teachers asking when I would grow up. I even remember a few occasions when my wife may have said the same thing to me. When are you going to grow up? Well, what does it mean when someone asks the question, when are you going to grow up, and tells you to grow up? Well, obviously, when someone says that, they're not saying, when are you going to get grown? I know that's not grammatically correct, but they're not asking, when are you going to get bigger or bigger? I haven't had anyone ask me that in a long time. What they're asking is this, when are you going to grow up and act your age? When are you going to be mature? When are you going to act responsible? When are you going to grow up and be a mature person? Well, do you ever wonder if God might not be sitting around in heaven sometimes thinking the same thing? That God might be wondering when we're going to grow up in the faith, and maybe he's asking the question, when are you going to grow up in the faith, be mature in the faith? I suspect he is, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, very quickly. I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Romans. Look in Romans chapter 14. In a moment, we pick up the reading with verse 1. Romans 14, verse 1, and we're going to talk about a grown-up faith or the marks of a maturing or a mature faith. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for a while, or at least last Sunday morning, Sunday night, been talking about the subject of faith. We began a brand new series we're entitling From Faith Unto Faith. Romans 1, 17 speaks of faith and says we're to grow from faith unto faith. And we talked about how you and I are to have a trust in God that shapes our life. And last week, we began dealing with that issue. And I said to you last week that faith is the issue. And hear me when I say this again. With God, faith has always been, is now, and always will be the issue. Hebrews 11, verse 6 makes it very clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That literally means no matter what else you do without faith, it isn't going to please Him. But the implication of that verse is also this. With faith, it's possible to please God. If you have faith, you can be pleasing unto Him. Now, let me catch you up to speed. Let's talk for a moment about last week. Let me remind you what we dealt with. Last week, we began talking about the growth of faith. And I told you there are two dimensions of faith growth that God wants in your life. I said, number one, God wants your faith to expand. And number two, He wants it to extend. He wants it to expand in scope, but He also wants it to extend in its coverage. He wants it to grow and become much larger, but He wants it to cover other areas of your life. In other words, God wants your faith that begins very small to become very large, and He wants you to have faith that begins with salvation and then covers things like finances or your job or your family or your recreation life, and your faith will extend as it expands. Now, that was last week. That catches us up. Now, before we go any further, and before we talk any more about how faith can affect every area of your life, there is one more dimension to a growth faith or faith growth that we need to talk about. Now, I mentioned two last week, but there's a third one we need to see. And the third one is this. Not only does God want your faith to expand and to extend, but He wants it to mature as well. Not only does He want your faith to expand in scope and extend in coverage, but He wants it to mature in its character. In other words, He wants you not only to grow, but He wants you to grow up in your faith. Well, you say, well, I don't see the difference. What's the difference between those two things? Well, it's very easy to understand. There are a lot of people who may grow in their faith and not grow up in their faith. Let me illustrate this, and I think maybe you'll get the picture when I say it. How many of you, for example, listen up, how many of you have ever seen an eighth grade boy who is 6 feet tall and weighs 200 pounds? You ever seen an eighth grade boy that big? Sure, it happens from time to time, doesn't it? Sometimes a boy will get his full growth physically early on. He'll be in the eighth grade, 6 feet tall, 200 pounds. Now, by every standard of physical measurement, we would say that boy is grown. But is there anybody here in their right mind except the eighth grade boy who really thinks he's grown up? No. He's grown, but he's not grown up. Or here's a 14-year-old girl. She is only 14, but she looks 20. She's only 14, but she's fully developed in that beautiful feminine form, and she developed early, and she looks, for all the world, as though she's 19 or 20 years old. We have some like that in the church. Now, let me ask you a question. As you look at that girl, by every physical standard and measurement, she is grown, but is there anybody here in the right mind, other than the 14-year-old girl, who really thinks she's grown up? Of course not. though she has grown, she isn't grown up. Now, take that idea and transfer it into the realm of the faith. Same thing is true. There are a lot of people whose faith has grown but hasn't grown up. They have great faith, but their faith is very immature. They believe God for a lot, and they trust Him with all their heart, but their faith isn't a mature faith. And because of that, they get themselves in a lot of trouble. Now, question is this: what is a mature faith? That's what we're going to talk about. Take your Bible, look in chapter 14 of Romans. In this passage, Paul is going to describe what I call the characteristics of a mature faith. Now let me explain the situation. Romans 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of faith, and he's dealing with people who are immature in the faith. Now remember last week I said to you that Romans is Paul's great theological dissertation about faith. If Galatians is about grace and 1 Corinthians about the church, Romans is all about faith. In this chapter, he's dealing with two groups of spiritually immature people. People whose faith is grown, but not grown up. Let me show you. Got your Bible? Look beginning with verse 1. Now, this is a rather lengthy passage, and with your permission, I'm not going to read all of it. If you'll pay attention, I'm going to jump around verse to verse and read just enough to give you the flavor, but you follow along. Verse 1. And by the way, you're going to hear some of the weirdest verses you have ever heard in the Bible. Let me show you. Verse 1. Paul writes, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." That phrase means immature in the faith. "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he..." Now listen to this, if you don't think it sounds weird, listen. "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Now isn't that a great memory verse? Next time you go to Sunday school and you say, "What's your memory verse?" Well, you can say Romans 14, 2. "He that is weak eats only vegetables." Look in verse 3. "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who does eat. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Now watch carefully verse 5. "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully..." Do you see this phrase? I want you to underscore it. "Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Skip down, if you will, and look at verse 12. Paul writes, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Skip down to verse 20. Paul writes, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Now stop right there. What in the world is he talking about? This is one of the oddest passages in all the Bible. What is he dealing with? If you'll pay close attention, I will give you the background so you'll understand what's happening here. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is dealing with two groups of Christians in the church. Let me explain. First of all, there's a group of Christians that we will call Jewish Christians. Now, that just simply means that these were Christians who came out of Judaism. They accepted Christ having grown up in the Jewish faith. The second group is, for lack of a better term, what we'll call pagan Christians. That doesn't sound very good, does it? There's a difference between pagan Christians and Christian pagans. I've seen some of the latter. But these are pagan Christians. These are Christians who became Christians out of a pagan background and a pagan culture. Now, here was the problem. These two groups were arguing with each other about who was most mature. And they were arguing over two issues. The issues were, what should we eat and when should we worship? Now let me explain that. The first issue was, what should we eat? Now you need to know what was going on. In that ancient world, when in pagan culture they would sacrifice an animal to an idol, they would often take the meat sacrificed to the idol and put it in the marketplace and sell it and make a profit off from it. Now listen carefully. Here was what was happening. The pagan Christians, that is, the Christians who came out of paganism, were completely abhorred by this. They looked at this and they said, "We know what that's about. We've been there." They were still very superstitious. And they were saying, "Listen, we would never eat meat sacrificed to an idol. After all, we understand where that meat has been. And because of our faith, our mature conviction, we will never eat that meat." But on the other hand, the Jewish Christians were saying, "There's nothing to an idol. An idol is just a dumb piece of wood. It doesn't make any difference. There's nothing really wrong with that meat." And the Jewish Christians were saying, "The meat is cheaper anyway, so let's buy it." Thus the argument. The pagan Christian said, "If you're mature, you won't eat the meat." The Jewish Christian said, "If you're mature enough, you'll know there's nothing wrong and you'll eat the meat." And then they argued over a second thing. Not only what to eat, but when to worship. Now the Jewish Christians came out of a very strict Sabbath background. And they also came out of a background where they worshiped God and kept many holy days and many feast days. The pagan Christians, on the other hand, didn't come from that background. They didn't keep the same Sabbath. And they didn't keep the holy days and feast days of Judaism. Now the Jewish Christians were saying, "If you were really mature, you would worship when we worship." And the pagan Christians were saying, "No, if you were really mature, it wouldn't make any difference when you worship." Are you guys still with me? Are you? Look at me like you are. Okay. Do you understand the circumstance? All right, there's the battle. Two groups both saying, "We are the most mature, and if you were as mature as us, you'd think like we think." Now, it's against that backdrop that Paul writes chapter 14, and in essence, he says, "You're all a bunch of babies." Both sides. Neither one of you know what you're talking about. You're just immature. And then he begins to talk to us about what mature faith really looks like. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly. Let me take you through this passage. Let me give you four characteristics of a mature faith. And by the way, before I get into this, can I say this? You will be surprised when you see what a mature faith really looks like. And the reason I say that is because some of the things that Paul says mark a mature faith, listen, some of you think marks an immature faith. And some of the things that Paul says marks an immature faith, some of you think marks the mature faith. And you're going to be surprised at what Paul says. All right, here we go. You ready? Here's the first mark of a mature faith. He says a mature faith is gracious. That is, a mature faith is gracious toward those who disagree, those who don't think like them. A mature faith is kind and gracious. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look again. Romans 14, verse 1. Paul writes, "Receive one," that means to accept one, "who is weak or immature in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." What does that mean? That means when there's somebody who disagrees with you and you think they're immature in the faith, okay, you accept them graciously and don't argue over nitpicky theological stuff. It's no use in that. Notice what else he says. Look again in verse 4. "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Look in verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother?" Watch this next phrase. "Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Skip down, if you will, to verse 19. "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." What does that mean? Put all these verses together, and he's describing a gracious spirit. He says, you're mature? Here's what a mature person does. He accepts people who disagree with him graciously. Now, I want to submit to you that we don't really think that. In fact, that goes against the grain of what most of us believe. Here's what most of us believe. We believe that if you're really mature in the faith, you will take strong stands. And if there's anybody who's outside the right belief, you'll set them straight. You ever been around folks like that? We talk about, oh, how mature they are. Oh, how religious they are. Oh, how convicted they are. How do you know they're convicted? Well, the other day, I said something wrong, and they set me straight immediately. Oh, they're so strong in the faith. Hogwash. Paul says they're very immature. How does a mature faith act when someone disagrees theologically? It's very gracious. It's very kind. You know what it's like? It's like Jesus. You guys wear these bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do? So, well, Jesus was very strong in his convictions. Do you remember he ran people out of the temple? Yeah. Read the rest of it. Most of the time, he was very gracious and gentle. In fact, do you remember reading where the Bible speaks of Christ and says this, that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench? Do you remember that? Do you know what that means? A bruised reed is a reference to a blade of grass on the side of a path. People keep stepping on it over and over again, knocking into it, and then it becomes so bruised it's almost broken. The next one who brushes against it will break it. It is a picture of a person whose faith is almost shattered. But he says of Christ that he is so gracious that a bruised reed he will not break. And he says an ember, a smoking flax he'll not quench. That's a reference to a piece of cloth that's burning. The flame goes out, it's smoking. There's a tiny little ember. If you thump it, you brush up against it, it will go out. It's a picture of somebody's faith that is almost dead, almost gone. And it says of Christ that he doesn't even quench that kind of faith. He is gracious. You gracious, are you? See, we think that a mature faith is going to take that stand. Why, I believe in giving people a piece of my mind. I've told you guys before, some of you have given away so many pieces of the puzzle, you don't have a complete picture left up there anymore. Well, I just believe you ought to set people straight. That's because you're not very mature. A mature faith is gracious. I had the wonderful privilege this past week of speaking to the symposium at the Church of God Seminary. They treated me so well, so gracious, so kind to me. So, well, Pastor, did you guys agree about everything? Of course not. I didn't agree with everything with them. They don't agree with everything. But they were so gracious and so kind. And so should we be to them. In fact, I really believe the mark of a person's life that is truly controlled by the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, kindness, gentleness, temperance. What does that sound like? Graciousness. So how mature are you? Well, doesn't sound like very much mature to me, Pastor. I just believe people ought to speak their mind. Paul says, no, a mature faith is going to be gracious. Now let me give you a second thing, and it will be even more surprising. Not only is a mature faith depicted as gracious, but then Paul says, a mature faith is flexible. What does that mean? Well, it not only is gracious enough to be kind to those who disagree, but a mature faith recognizes that not everyone has to agree about everything. And a mature faith says it's okay for people to be different in their beliefs. Now, let me show you that in the scripture. And let me say this before I read it. Look at me. I didn't write this. I just want to remind you, I didn't write this. For those of you who are very rigid, I want you to know I didn't write this. But look at it, if you will, chapter 14, Romans 14. And notice, if you will, what Paul is saying here, verse 5. Pick up your reading with verse 2. He said, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Kids, don't go home this afternoon and use that against your parents. That's not what that's about. Verse 3, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God received him." Now watch. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Now watch this statement. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now again, I didn't write that. Paul did. What was he saying? He was saying, be flexible, guys. Not everybody has to agree with you. Now again, I want to submit to you, this is the opposite of what we believe. Not only do we believe that if you're mature, you'll speak your mind, we also believe that if you're really mature in the faith, you'll be very rigid. You'll know what you believe and believe what you know, and you'll let people know what you believe and know. And if you're really mature in faith, you will have come to that point where you know the one truth and the only truth. What does Paul say? Paul says, in some things, you may as well just be flexible. Not everybody has to agree with everything in some things. Now, you be very careful, and don't stare at me like that. You be very careful. There are some things of which we cannot, or about which we cannot be flexible. There are some things that go to the heart and the core and the centrality of our faith.
The idea of Christ, salvation by grace through faith, God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, that is an eternal essential. There is nothing to be flexible about concerning that. The teachings of the Bible, the Ten Commandments, the moral instructions, all of those things are essentials. They are not things to be flexible about. But guys, come on. There's so many other things that it doesn't matter. Are you with me at all on this? In fact, read this again. Notice what he's talking about. Paul says in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every person be convinced in his own mind. What is he saying? He's talking about, first of all, food. He says, one person says you shouldn't eat this, the other says you ought to eat it. Paul says, hey, listen, make up your own mind. Doesn't matter. If you don't think it's right to eat, don't eat. If you don't think it, or if you think it is, eat. Now listen. And then he says, one person esteems one day, another says all days are alike. What does that mean? It means one person thinks you ought to worship on this day, and another says this day. And Paul says, it doesn't matter. Let every person be convinced. You guys, you Adventists among us, you want to worship on Saturday? Fine with me. Make up your own mind about that. If it's all right with you, I'm going to worship on Sunday. Okay? Let's just be a little bit flexible here. It is amazing how inflexible we are. You wouldn't believe some of the fights I have mediated in church. Years ago, I had to mediate a fight between two women. Never a good thing to do. But two women in the church got in an argument, an older woman and a younger woman, and the argument was over the fact that the younger woman was wearing a pantsuit to church. Now, I know, you young guys, you can't even imagine such a thing being a problem. I mean, some of you kids, you can't even think about that. You come to church half naked, and you can't understand what the big deal is. But I want to tell you, there was a day when that was a big deal. Can anybody here remember when that was a big deal? 25 years ago, when I first started, that was a big deal. And an older woman came to me concerned about a younger woman who was wearing a pantsuit, and she said, she's wearing that which appertaineth unto a man. Now, I looked at the outfit she had on. It was light blue with a lot of frills and laces, and I didn't think it appertaineth to a man. And if it does, I don't want to see the man it appertaineth to. But she was so bent out of shape over this thing. I got a letter from a lady some time ago who said that she was going to leave the church. She was very upset with a practice that we have in our church. And she said if we didn't stop it, she was going to leave. She was upset because we applaud after songs. That's important, right? Well, that's a major theological issue. Right? I had a man tell me on one occasion in another church I pastored, if I ever see folks raising their hands in this church, either they're going to go or I'm going to go. Bye-bye. I had a woman years ago very upset. She was concerned about the salvation of another woman. The root of her concern was that they were swapping recipes. And the other woman gave her a recipe that included cooking sherry. No true Christian would do that. My wife had a recipe given to her the other day at school that requires a can of beer. The lady said, don't worry, I'll get you the beer. You won't have to go and buy it yourself. I know what you're waiting on. You want to know whether she got it, don't you? I told her we're waiting for the recipe. It takes only half a can of beer. No, 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 no. Don't. I'm just teasing. Wow, big deal, man. We are so inflexible. Guys, Paul said there are some things that are so important and some things that are not. And the things that are not all that big a deal, let every person be convinced in their own mind. If you're mature in the faith, you will. In fact, he makes this interesting statement. Look, if you will, in verse 22, and I've just found this, and there's one interesting translation I want you to see. In verse 22, Paul makes this statement, "Do you have faith?" That means, do you have strong convictions concerning an issue? All right, then have it to yourself before God. In other words, he's talking about one of these non-essential issues. He said, if you've got strong convictions about it, fine, but keep it to yourself. Keep your convictions to God. And then he makes this interesting statement. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now, that translation is variously translated. One interesting translation of that, though, is this. Happy is the man who doesn't make a fool out of himself over the things he approves. A little bit of flexibility. Now, does that seem like maturity to you? It didn't sound like maturity to me, but Paul says it is. Let me give you a third characteristic very quickly. Now, the first characteristic is graciousness. Mature faith is gracious. The second, flexibility. A mature faith is flexible. The third characteristic is this. A mature faith is conscientious. The mature faith recognizes that it is important what other people think. Let me show you. Look in verse 7. Paul writes, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord." Skip down, if you will, to verse 13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Verse 14. "I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love." Verse 20, skip down to verse 20. "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." What is he saying? Well, now he's giving you the third characteristic of a mature faith. It is conscientious. It recognizes that what other people think matters. Now again, I want to submit to you, that's the opposite of what we believe. We think if you're mature in the faith, you won't care what anybody else thinks. Do you remember, guys, when you were teenagers and you thought you were so mature because you didn't care what anybody thought? Your mother said, "What will people think if you wear that, sweetheart?" And you said, "I don't care what anybody thinks." You thought you were so grown up. Or your dad says, "Son, what will people think if they see you doing that?" And you said, "I don't care what anybody thinks." You thought you were so mature. You weren't. Paul says if you're mature, you will know that what other people think does matter. You'll be conscientious enough to recognize that your faith has an effect on other people. Again, this goes against the grain of what we normally believe. We normally think that our faith is our faith, is our business. In fact, notice what Paul says. He gives you the example in verse 14. He said, "I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself." He's talking about meat sacrificed to an idol. He said, "I know there's nothing wrong with that. I'm mature in my faith and I know there's nothing wrong. And I'm certainly evolved enough and mature enough not to be damaged by eating meat sacrificed to an idol." But notice verse 15. "Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love." In other words, if you don't care what someone thinks, that's not very mature. And there are all kinds of examples of this. Let me just give you a few. For example, let's get back to the subject of drinking. I'm afraid some of you might have misunderstood what I was saying a moment ago. So let me clean up the mess I made. Here's a guy who says, "I'm mature in my faith. I'm very evolved in my faith. And I've discovered from reading the Bible that the Bible says we're not to be drunk, but I've never read anything in the Bible that says we shouldn't drink an occasional glass of wine or a beer or so." And being evolved and mature, I don't think it'll hurt me at all. Certainly won't shake up my faith if I have a beer now and then or have a glass of wine, right? I mean, after all, I'm mature. I am not going to get in a theological debate with you about drinking. Let me make this very clear. I do not drink. I used to drink. There was a time before I became a Christian when I drank a considerable amount. I'm not one of these people who can say, "I don't know the taste of it." I do know the taste of it. I know the taste of almost all of it. But I do not drink. But I do not drink, not because there's a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not drink. I do not drink for this reason. I am a Christian. And though I might take a drink and it not hurt me spiritually at all, there are others who see me and it might hurt them. You say, well, I don't think we ought to be concerned about that. Look at verse 21. Paul says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles. That's why. Here's another issue. Here's somebody who's very evolved and mature in their faith. And I run into people like this all the time. And so they say that since I'm mature in my faith, I know that words don't really matter. If I say cuss words now and then, it's not a big deal. After all, words are just words, and every once in a while you meet somebody who likes to sprinkle profanity into their language for shock value and say, well, I'm a mature Christian, it doesn't bother me. I would remind you, by the way, of what Jesus said. Jesus said, it's not that which goes in the mouth that defiles, it is that which comes out of the mouth that defiles. But that aside, you're that mature, are you? But what about the guy who's not as mature, who doesn't understand your evolved faith, who might say, I thought you were a Christian, I guess there's nothing to this business? And we could go on and on and on. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about people who think they can act any way they want to act in a worship service and say it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. Read it sometime. Paul says it does. One last characteristic and then we'll be through. A mature faith is gracious. A mature faith is flexible. A mature faith is conscientious. And here's the last one. A mature faith is resilient. Paul doesn't mention this one. He implies it. Let me tell you what it means. See, a mature faith bounces back when it falters and it fails. Underlying everything in this discussion in Romans 14 is Paul's overwhelming concern that someone's weak faith would be destroyed and not bounce back. See, a mature faith falters occasionally, but it bounces back. See, this is the opposite of what we believe. We believe that if you're truly mature and reach the state of maturity of the faith, you won't falter, you won't fail. Your faith will always be strong. That's stupid. Do a favor for me, you Bible scholars. Take your Bible and find one character in the Bible other than Jesus who did not at one time or other stumble, falter, and fail. Everybody does. I do. I've been a Christian for a long time, since the age of 18. I've been preaching for 25 years. But I stumble in the faith, I falter, I fail, I get discouraged, I get depressed. You say, well, that was years ago when you were a baby Christian. That was last week. It might be tomorrow. Could be tonight. There are times when I wonder, well, why isn't God doing what he ought to be doing? I had a delightful experience. I was listening to Charles Stanley preach before I came to church this morning, and he was giving his testimony about how he's been angry with God. Did you hear that? How he's been angry with God. And I'm thinking, no, Dr. Stanley, don't. Not you. Everybody sees you. Millions are hearing this. He's absolutely right. I've been so ticked off at God on occasion. Have you ever get ticked off at God? I do. Angry that God didn't do what I thought God ought to do. Now, God did what he ought to do. I just didn't think he did. Or disappointed because somebody else failed me? Or disappointed because I failed myself? If my faith is mature, it will falter and it will fail, but it will bounce back. Can I give you the good news and then I'll be through? The good news is that you have the kind of God who lets your faith bounce back. You have the kind of God who, when you fail him, doesn't fail you. You have the kind of God whose grace is far greater than any failure you'll ever have. And when you fall down, he's there to pick you up. And that's what a mature faith is like. It's not this business of being so sanctimonious and sanctified that you never make a mistake and you never sin. It is loving God, trusting God with all of your heart, and when you make a mistake, you say, God, I'm sorry, and you get up and you walk in faith again. That's mature faith. Where are you? Are you as mature in the faith as you thought? Or do you need to grow up a little bit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Paul gives us insight that goes directly against the grain of our religious bent. We really believe that if we're mature, we'll act more religious and rigid. Paul says, no, we'll be more gracious and flexible. We really believe that if we are mature people, that we'll take those stands. And if we're really mature, we won't care what anybody thinks. But Paul said, if you're mature, we will care what people think. Sometimes, Father, we have been so discouraged because we thought our faith couldn't fail. That we were solid and nothing could go wrong, and then we failed and things went wrong. Teach us that mature faith stands up again. Now, Father, there are those who are here whose faith is very immature, babes in Christ, and others who are here who have not even baby faith, just an idea, an inkling that maybe they want to accept Christ, maybe they want faith. They want to know a God who loves them enough that you let them bounce back when they falter and fail. Father, this morning I pray that your Spirit would speak. And I pray that you would overcome everything happening today, whatever thoughts, whatever problems, whatever agendas that are in the minds of the people here. And zero in on that heart, that man, woman, boy, girl, who needs to come in a statement of faith, who needs to start this walk and then grow. For others who have decisions about joining the church, may this be the day that they say, we're coming. We're going to settle the issue. No more waiting, no more arguing about it with God. Father, let this be the day when people say yes to your will. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.